I look forward to the program again to out there at Bedford. The Lord's opened up doors for us to be able to go and take the news of the message of Christ's birth into some of these different seniors' residences. And we are so thankful for the turnout that we had at Riverbend last week. That was quite amazing. And had people there that have had opportunity to come here over the years, but have not. But being in their environment, they've been willing to come. So Matthew chapter 11, and we're just going to read the last three verses, verses 28 through 30. If we could stand for the reading of God's word, if you're physically able to, and we'll read responsively, beginning at verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, here again we come across the paradox of being a Christian. Lord, we know that the Christian life is full of trials. It's full of hardship. It's full of persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And yet, Lord, you tell us, the very words of Jesus Christ, that your yoke is easy, your burden is light. How can that be? Lord, we pray that you'd help us to have an understanding of this. And Lord, that we would put that yoke upon us, and that we would learn of you, and that we would become meek and lowly in heart, that we would find rest in our souls. Lord, we pray that you meet our needs here this morning. We ask this. We pray that you be with those that are sick. Lord, pray that you be with Megan Slapin right now. Pray that you lift her up and give her health. And for any others, Lord, who are sick, we pray that you would give them healing according to your will. We pray for Pastor Russell McKay down in Burnaby. Lord, we ask Lord, your will to be done there. Lord, if you would see fit, we ask for healing there. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And can we be seated? So this last year, we've had a theme of waiting upon the Lord, Isaiah 40, verse 31. It's kind of been a theme in the background and something that's been more even maybe a theme for myself to embrace and as directing the affairs of the church. Waiting upon the Lord, and Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." I don't know about you, but I want to be able to walk, and I want to be able to run, spiritually speaking. I want to be able to get lots done for the Lord while I'm down here on earth. And so we're told to wait upon the Lord. And he will renew our strength. It's not our own strength. Because if it was our own strength, our own abilities, we wouldn't be able to do it, would we? We couldn't. It has to be in his strength. If we are trying in our own strength, it's like a vehicle stuck in the mud, spinning tires, but not getting anywhere ahead. And to know that he will renew our strength. You've had situations before, I'm sure, where you've had to maybe run a great distance. I'm not necessarily talking about those that do it for pleasure, do it for fitness. But maybe you've been in a situation where someone's life has depended upon. I think of my brother-in-law once. He was out hiking with some of my wife's younger brothers, and one of her younger brothers, who some of you have met, Andrew. He took a fall, a trip down the mountain, and hit his head against a triangular piece of rock, and knocked him out cold. And he had a very bad head injury, and he was unconscious. And there's Emily's younger brother David. He now is on the mountain, and he's got to get help. And so he knew where there was a ranger station, and he ran for miles to go get help. And then he ended up getting search and rescue in there, and I believe there's even a helicopter involved. And so he had to run. And I can't imagine what it would be like going, wow, I have got to do this quick. I don't know if my brother's going to stay alive, if he's going to make this. And you know how when you're running in a situation like that, how you get exhausted, you get tired, you get worn out. But then you get that second wind and you're like, I can do this. And God gives us that second wind, the third wind, and he gives us the strength that we need. And it's all about putting his yoke upon us, as we read in our text in Matthew 11. That's where the strength comes from. I also was thinking about how in the Old Testament God mandated that the Jewish people had to rest their land. Every 7 years they had to, it was a Sabbath of the land where they had to rest that land. Now I understand that those that are Orthodox today sometimes will do that, but they kind of have a little loophole. They'll, on that seventh year, they'll rent it out to a Gentile farmer. And the Gentile farmer will sometimes work the land, or, you know, and, well, it's his land to use during that year. That's not exactly God's plan. But anyway, God had put it there that they had to let the land rest. And what was the purpose? It would rejuvenate. It would some of the minerals would be rejuvenated into that field so that I could, again, grow proper crops. It could be renewed in its strength for a new season of growth. And when we think about ourselves, when we think about waiting upon the Lord, we need to be renewed for a new season of growth. And I look forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do in our church in 2018. In 2017, there's been some changes. We've had some have gotten new jobs or maybe in the process of getting a new home. Some have welcomed precious new lives into their family. Some have let go loved ones to be with the Lord. And we've had some move into our assembly here, congregation. It's been a real blessing. So it's been my prayer and my hope that this year has brought a degree of rejuvenation and that we can take our relationship and service with the Lord to a new level. The Christian life is full of ups and downs, and there's certainly challenges that we meet. There's burdens, there's trials. And many of those are trials that we didn't experience before trusting Christ as our Savior. And when we're witnessing to people, we're telling them the way of salvation, we don't present it as a bed of roses. We don't present it as, you say this prayer and your life will magically change for the better. You'll never feel pain. You'll never feel suffering and sorrow. And, oh, it will just be grand. We don't present it that way. We are very clear with people that if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, just understand that you're going to now have a target on your back. Satan is going to, he's listed you as enemy number one. And but the good news is that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, Satan. The Holy Spirit is greater than Satan. And Romans chapter 8, nay, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So while it needs to be shown to people that, yes, there are more trials and tribulations, but we are more than conquerors. So we can overcome. Now let's take a look at our text. So Matthew chapter 11, verses 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. Is this an exclusive club? Is this, no, you don't, you know, like some of these different memberships to different, you know, companies, grocery chains. No, you don't have the right credentials to come in here. No, the invitation is, are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Come unto me. That's Christ's invitation. It's a broad invitation. It's open to all. And remember, of course, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's open to everyone. You don't have to interview for this process. You don't have to petition to be in this process. One of my colleagues was trying a little while ago, is trying to get selected for the Amazing Race. And so he's putting it out there, asking us to nominate him, to get as many nominations as he could for to be in the Amazing Race. Well, there's no nomination process. It's not a popularity contest when it comes to coming to Christ. Christ just says, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Well, when you think about it, what would be heavy laden with? Quite often, the first thing we might think of, it might be work. But you know, I think it has a lot more to do with laden with worry, with anxiety, with fear, with conviction for sin. Notice the difference when you read Pilgrim's Progress. And if you have never read Pilgrim's Progress, please do it. Make that one of your New Year's resolutions. And if you haven't read it, if you're not a reader, download it from LibriVox.org as a free audio book. And you'll have hours of great listening. But in that story, you've got Pilgrim. He comes across a scroll that says, escape from the judgment to come. And it starts to work in his heart. And he starts to become convicted of his sin. He starts to see that he is in the path of judgment. And so he ends up leaving his city of destruction. And he starts heading out. He meets evangelist, and evangelist points him to the wicket gate. So he starts heading that direction. And we read about how people are deriding him. And then you've got obstinate and pliable. Two very different names, right? And they go running after him. We're going to drag him back. We're going to stop him. And there will be so many in our lives that will try to stop us from first becoming believers. And secondly, from surrendering our all to Christ as a believer. But they go running after him. And there's one notable difference between, pliable and Christian. Obstinate, he gets angry and says, you need to come back for this. And Christian says, no, I'm not. And obstinate says, fine. And he goes back to the city of destruction. Pliable comes with him. And they both fall into the slough of despond. And the slough of despond has to do with the guilt that they had for their sin. Well, Christian was already wearing a burden on his back, which bowed him over. And as he hit the slough of despond, it weighed him down so that he was floundering. Whereas pliable, he fell in, but he didn't want any part of that. And so Pilgrim's Progress story says that he leaves the slough of despond on the side that facing destruction, whereas Christian, he goes through it and he gets out on the side facing the wicket gate, which was representing the way of salvation. But he had that burden on his back. And as we become aware of our sin and become convicted of our sin, that's one of the things in which we are heavy laden. So Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. He gives us rest for our bodies, rest in our spirit, and in our soul. And you think about conviction, right? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 speaks of when we come to Christ in repentance and faith, what happens to our conscience? Let us draw nigh, near, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. So whereas before we were aware of our sin, Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 says that the law of God is stamped on our hearts, and that our conscience bears witness, sometimes accusing us, sometimes excusing us, says in Romans 2. And so when a person becomes aware of their sin and allows the Holy Spirit to convict them, they become burdened. Now, so often people go, I'm a sinner. But hey, so is he, so is she. No, I'm no different than anybody else. But Jesus says, for those that are weary, heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. You look at so many of these stars, quote-unquote stars, thinking of movie stars, different musicians, they end up taking their lives because they have no peace, no contentment in their soul. Whereas the average person's going to look at them and say, wow, man, if I had that kind of wealth, that kind of popularity, I'd be set for life. I'd be so happy. I'd be so content. Why wouldn't you be content? Because I'd have the money to buy anything that I wanted. They have learned the emptiness of wealth. They've learned that wealth will not satisfy the hole in their spirit and soul. But if we recognize our sin and come to Christ, he first of all knocks that burden off. And our heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience. That burden's no longer there. It's no longer weighing us down. In the story of Pilgrim's Progress, he comes to the foot of the cross and his burden falls off from his back. Have any of you ever had a physically big burden on your back? Big. Maybe you've been out camping or maybe you've been on a hike and you've got one of your children on your back. And at the beginning, that didn't feel bad at all. And then as you're moving, that child's getting heavier by the minute. You've been there? Got that burden on your back? Thinking spiritually, we can probably also remember times when we have had spiritual burdens. The burden that led us to salvation, the burden that convicted us and led us to the cross. But then even as a Christian, burdens that have come and gone, where we have been burdened for different sins as the Holy Spirit has illuminated our hearts. Or maybe been burdened for others, for their sins, for their lack of trusting Christ as their Savior. But Jesus says, I will give you rest. Tying that into our theme verse there, Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Don't you want that for yourself? I certainly do. Not to have a bed of ease, but for greater, to be able to do greater things for God. To be able to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. And just to kind of give you a little teaser, that is what I believe the Lord is led in my heart to use as a theme verse for next year, is to walk in the spirit. And as we look, we will look at many things, what it means to walk in the spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. So Jesus says, I will give you rest. He will take away all our anxieties. Those anxieties that have no place in our heart. Those fears that have no place in our heart. Perfect love casteth out fear, the scripture saith. Now here comes the paradox. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you? You just said you're going to make my life easier. And now you're saying, take my yoke upon you? Like, you've seen the yoke of oxen and how they put that big bar on their shoulder, on their neck, and then they pull something? So there's the paradox. There's the irony. Well, that's one of the requirements we need to fulfill. First of all, taking that yoke is when we trust Christ as our Savior. We come to Him in repentance and faith. And in so doing, we put His yoke on us. And you know, some people, they kind of want to run alongside Christ for a little while. So, how heavy is that yoke? I just want to get as close as I can, just kind of experience a little bit of it. And they don't want to actually put the yoke on. They don't actually want to jump in with both feet. I've enjoyed in the past having horses that you would put into harness, not the same as a yoke, but similar sort of concept with a harness, and I typically liked it when we had two horses working together, and Dad and I, we went into the bush, and there was a couple times when we were sawing wood and using these horses to haul out wood on a bobsled, and it was a lot of fun. And that was one year when we kind of left the wood gathering to a little too late. Normally we didn't cut wood in the winter, but you know, to be able to get into that harness and to spiritually get into Christ's yoke. Now, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, we also need to voluntarily step into his yoke of service. That word fellowship that we read about so often in Scripture has the concept of being together under a yoke. And we think of that familiar verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." As we trust Christ as our Savior, we need to willingly put ourselves under his yoke to learn of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So if we've trusted Christ and we are fighting his commandments and we're fighting his will for our lives, we don't have the yoke on. Or we don't have it on properly. We've somehow, you know, pulled part of it off and we're making the other person pull more weight for us. There's no trial period. There's no adjusting the yoke. We must jump in with both feet and take his yoke on us. For the believer, this means living in the fear of God, abstaining from the fruits of the flesh. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5. We have the familiar portion here between verses 22 and 23. It speaks of the fruits of the Spirit, but before that, we have the fruits of the flesh. So these are things that the believer is to avoid. "Now, the works of the flesh," verse 19, "are manifest," are shown, "which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." Lasciviousness means unbridled lust, wantonness, shamelessness. "Idolatry," verse 20, "witchcraft." Witchcraft. And you might say, "Well, I don't practice witchcraft." Well, what did we look at last Sunday? 1 Samuel chapter 15. Rebellion is as the same as witchcraft, Samuel told King Saul. So anytime we are serving Satan, we are practicing witchcraft. So idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that means contention, strife, wrongdoing, emulations, which means excitement of mind, fervor of spirit. Sometimes the Greek word there can be spoken of in a positive way, but in this context it is a negative way. So when we're letting our minds get carried away in sinful lusts, wrath, strife, fighting, seditions, trying to seduce somebody, and that can even just be from a spiritual perspective. Jesus talked about the Pharisees that tried to seduce people. They would cross land and sea to make one convert. Blind leaders of the blind. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So those are evidences of an unbeliever, but sometimes Christians. We'll dabble in that for a time. We'll be carnally minded. They will backslide. They'll fall into that path. And what happens? God chastens them. He disciplines them to bring them back to himself. So if a person's living a hypocritical life where they're one way in front of their Christian friends, but they're totally different in the world, they've not put the yoke on. They can't claim the promises that go along with wearing his yoke. So going back to our text in Matthew chapter 11. So he says, Christ says here, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Boy, I want that rest more and more. And for as we get older, you know what that's like. We start to lack physical stamina, don't we? You know, I look at my children, I'm like, where do they get that energy from? I don't have it anymore, and I'm not even that old. You know? So, and of course, from a spiritual perspective, I want his strength. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. And then he says, and learn of me. See, part of fellowshipping is learning, particularly when we're fellowshipping with Christ. And that's what that Philippians 3:10 speaks of. Knowledge, knowing him, learning of him. We need to learn about our Savior. And not just in a, sometimes people, there's a disconnect. There can be times when people are so biblically smart. They know this Bible inside out, upside down. They can still find the verse, you know? You know, I'm put it upside down, right? They know the Bible, but there's a disconnect between applying it to their life. So this learning of him is not just learning what the Bible says, learning what the Bible means, but applying it to our lives, taking the yoke and putting it on us. 365 days of the year, 366 on a leap year, 24/7. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And then he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Our Savior, the creator of this world, is meek and lowly in heart. He has every right to be proud. He has every right to be arrogant. But he's not. He's meek. That word meekness speaks of humility, but it is from the perspective of somebody that has every right to be elevated. The Bible says that Moses was the meekest of men, and yet he had the ability to be a prince in Egypt, and some think even would have been a pharaoh at some point in time. But he let that go. Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Then he says, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest unto your souls. When we take that yoke upon us, we learn of him. We walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. We're not constantly fighting him, fighting his will, his commandments. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. When we do that, we'll find rest for our souls. We will not have anxiety going on in our souls. We'll not have anger, lusting, envying. It'll be dissipated. Doesn't that sound like heaven on earth in a way? You know, the older you get as a Christian, if you're walking in obedience to Christ, you are going to start to become more weary with sin. That should be the pattern. More weary with sin if you're walking in obedience to him. But we find rest for our souls. We were able to overcome sin repeatedly. We see Satan's devices. It's like seeing a tripwire on a mine or something. You know, just reading some of these different military books and how the enemy is constantly changing their tactics. And so each side has to learn, okay, what's their tactic? What are they doing this time to try to trip us up? Well, as a Christian matures in their walk with God, they start to see, aha, I've seen that one before. A little bit configured a little differently. I've seen that one before. I can deactivate that mine. So my yoke is easy, my burden is light, he said. That goes back to the yoke. We think to ourselves, a yoke? Do I want to put on a harness? I thought that Christian life was easy. Well, there are trials, there are tribulations, there are difficulties. But he says, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. And you know, if we haven't found that yet, then we need to seek it. We need to be in the center of his will, in the middle of his will, in obedience to every command in Scripture. Because if we are in obedience in many areas, but we are harboring sin in our life, in any area of our life, we are out of fellowship with Christ. We are not in obedience with Him. We cannot claim this promise. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And you might say, well, I just don't find that. Well, then you need to spend time with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what does it say in Psalms 139? Search me and try me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalms 139, 23 and 24. Say, okay, Lord, I'm not finding your yoke very easy. Search me. Why is it heavy? Show me. And the Lord, when we do that, the Lord will reveal things to us. And maybe it's a matter of faith where we have not exercised the proper faith in Him. And then we're able to go, okay, well, I'm gonna test you, Lord. I'm gonna put my foot out in faith as you're indicating I'm supposed to. And then He says, okay, see, I did it for you. And He strengthens us. So the paradox is, even though we have a harder time in some ways as a Christian, God gives us strength to go through those trials. We're not doing it in our own strength. It's Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, those familiar verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Lean not on thine own understanding. Not just our own understanding, but don't lean on our own strength, right? He will direct our paths. What are some of the things that make the Christian's life easier to navigate? Well, God guides the believer away from evil decisions. He guides us away from snares, tripwires. Psalms 91:3 says, surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. The snare of the fowler is the snare that someone tries to lay for a bird. The fowler is the person that's trying to catch a bird. So God delivers the believer from that. Another thing about that makes it easier for the Christian is that God's blessings don't come with sorrow. Job 20, verse 5 says, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. It's a short while. For sake of time, I can't go there, but I encourage you to read Psalm 73, the whole psalm. In that psalm, I was going to look at it this morning, but we just don't have time. In that psalm, David speaks about the wicked, and he kind of starts off saying, how are they living that way? How come they're not going through trials and tribulations? And then he's like, oh, wait a second. God's letting them go for a time, and then He will punish them. But God's blessings to the believer do not come with sorrow. Psalm, and key verse for that is Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. Think of that familiar verse, Hebrews 11:25, about Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of this world only last a short time. Very short. Another reason why the Christian life is easier is because God provides for our needs. Take a look in Luke chapter 12, please. Just give you some background as we go into this chapter here. A man comes to Jesus in verse 13, Luke 12:13, and he says, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. In verse 14, Jesus said, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? He says, I'm not. I've not been made someone that can judge you. Even though He's the God of this world, He had not been given man's authority to be a judge. So he wouldn't do it. And he said, verse 15, unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then he goes on to speak about this man, this rich man that had brought forth his fields, brought forth plentiful, and then he says he's going to tear down his old barns, build new barns. And in verse 19, Jesus says, and I will say to my soul, this is the rich man, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And then it goes on to say, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for your body what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, but God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And of which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? This goes to remind us that we are in God's hand. He points out, how can you make yourself taller? But even just thinking about it from the perspective of our wealth, God is the one that orders our affairs. And in verse 26, if ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought of the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow, they toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more shall he clothe O ye of little faith. So God meets the needs of the believer. So when he says, when Jesus says here, come unto me, all ye that labor, and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Part of that rest is a rest, a financial rest, where we don't have to worry. Where's my next meal going to come from? Instead, it should be like, okay, I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I've been working diligently with my hands, at whatever the case is, as far as whatever a person is able to do. And yet, you know, the cupboard is empty. So how is the Lord going to provide this? I wonder. Should I leave the door open? Is a raven going to fly in? How is God going to provide for me today? Instead of being fearful, it's like, okay, Lord, so how are you going to do this? Like the lady who was running out of food, and those, some bad boys went up on her roof and tossed a loaf of bread down her chimney, thinking to scare her. And then they asked her of her welfare. How are you doing? Well, the Lord just provided me a loaf of bread. They laughed, and they said, well, that was actually us. And she said, I don't care if God uses Satan to do it. He provided me food. You know, God will provide for us if we are walking in obedience to him. So our carnal worries, and I say carnal also doesn't mean just bad. It has to do with our fleshly needs, even like food. Our carnal needs are going to be provided by God. And so we don't have to be torn up going, how am I going to make ends meet this month? If I've done everything that I should, if I haven't been spending money needlessly, if I've been working properly, God's going to meet my needs. And that goes for every single Christian. That famous verse, 1 Peter 5, 7-8, casting all your care upon him. Care, worries. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We also know that God provides us strength to overcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. He gives us the strength to overcome any adversity, any trials that come into our life. He gives us the strength to overcome. So when we think about putting on that yoke, We will find rest for our souls, as he promised. And that's what we need. That's what we crave. That's what the lost do not have. That's why so many of them will take their life, hurt themselves. They are in despair. All they have is a miserable life and then the prospect of either no existence, or if they believe in hell, which the scripture of course tells us there is, they have the prospect of eternal torment because they have not put Christ's yoke upon them. They've not repented of and trusted Christ. And then as a believer, getting under that yoke and pushing, not being like a donkey and an ox, you know, very mismatched, right? Can you imagine how that would go? That's not the way the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to be in the yoke, engaged. How are you today? Have you first taken that first step and trusted Christ as your Savior? Repented of being a sinner, put your trust in him? And then are you matched up properly with him? Are you in that yoke? Are you in obedience to him? Or are you still dealing with fears, worries, concerns, cares? Remember what he said, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song invitation. Let's be people that walk by faith, not by sight. People that are not torn with cares and worries and woes, but do that which is right, do it diligently in the strength of the Spirit.